Take your Bible tonight, go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. I want to thank Pastor and Mrs. Craven for hosting us at the Craven Hilton Hotel. We've enjoyed that stay. And I suggest if you have a chance, you go over there because the restaurant's really good too. And we really appreciate them taking care of us. And always good to see them. We don't see them very often. We're glad for the good work that they're doing. All of Jerry's family is ministering in one form or another, and we're excited about that. Both his mom and dad are in heaven with my mom and dad. Somebody said, that's terrible. No, they're having a great time, trust me. And if they could call back, they'd say, we don't want to come down there, you come up here. And so we are looking for the day when Jesus comes. Hope we go to rapture. I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the uppertaker. If I have to go by way of the grave, that'll be all right, too. Let's make time and invest our lives. Two things you do with your life. It's like money. You can spend it or you can invest it. You spend it, God pays you for eternity. You pay for eternity. You invest it, He pays you. We're going to learn how to invest it tonight from Matthew chapter 6. Stand for the reading of the Word of God, if you will. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, said Jesus, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither they spin. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass which of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore I say, for he speaks, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed, for all of these things to the Gentiles, the unsaved pagans, seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Look back in verse 33, the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I want to preach on two words tonight, Jesus first. Thank you. You can be seated. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the word of the God and the God of the word, and thank you for those saved today. If anybody's with us tonight that's never been born again, may they get lost so they can get saved, and then help us to understand our life is not about ourselves, but it is about Jesus Christ. And we give you the praise, honor, glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a principle found in the Word of God that if you believe it and behave it, you will be successful. If you choose not to believe it and you choose not to behave it, you will be a failure in life. That principle is the Jesus first principle. There's a lot of people who get saved, but they don't understand how to be sanctified or set apart from sin. There's a lot of people who have eternal life, but they do not have abundant life. Jesus doesn't want you just to go to heaven. He wants you to live like you're on the way to heaven while you're making your process of getting there. We have before us part of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, actually the first message Jesus ever preached. And the first 9 verses use the word blessed. It's in the plural, it means happiness, the totality of all happiness. And so he sets the pace and he explains to us how people can be biblically happy. And the message, in essence, was directly to his disciples because they were sitting in front of him, but there was hundreds of others that were listening. And so he comes towards the latter part of this message, and he says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek means to focus on, to have a desire for, to earnestly covet, to go after. It means you're throwing your whole weight into it. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you're going to go into the kingdom of God, you have to have His righteousness, because your righteousness does not count. God made it very plain in Isaiah 64, all of our righteousnesses, which means every good thing we do, is as filthy rags. The Apostle Paul was talking about what he used to be and what he was. He was a Pharisee, the word means separated one. And he said, the things that were gained to me, and he listed them all. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, he went to school of Gamaliel. He had a pedigree and everything else he'd done. He said, that what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. And I count all things but loss, the excellency of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And here's an interesting word nobody wants to preach on. But do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. The Apostle Paul had memorized the Old Testament. He kept the Ten Commandments as close as he could. He preached. He gave tithes. Outwardly, he was an ideal individual. But he said, when I took everything that I had done and put them in the light of God, they amounted to no more than a pile of trash. As a matter of fact, dung is a word that you would know even in here in New Zealand. It is the word manure. And I'm not trying to be gross. I'm just teaching the Bible. Everything that a person does to go to heaven is trash and manure in the sight of God. Join the church, get baptized, turn over a new leaf, do the best you can, pay tithes. God said none of it counts. When you pile it all up, it has zero value to it. So you either going to heaven on your righteousness or on His. You got to stop and think, what are you going to do that God's going to accept? And here's the answer, nothing. He's not going to accept your baptism, catechism, confirmation, going to church. He's not going to accept any of that. That's the reason He came. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin for us. So if you take that verse, sinless Jesus, sinful us, that we might be made, key word, the righteousness of God in Him. There's not one thing you'll do in 25 lifetimes to make yourself righteous, because God's not going to accept it. Therefore, you need to accept His righteousness, His goodness, which He gave us on the cross. So the first thing you seek is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, notice the kingdom has a king, and so you not only seek His righteousness, but you seek His rulership. Right here, Brother Craven, is where we lose a lot of folks. They don't mind talking about His righteousness and getting saved. But when you talk about His rulership and that Jesus Christ is Lord, we lose some folks. Do you know why Jesus saved you? You say, yeah, He saved me so I could go to heaven. Then why aren't you already there? Jesus Christ did not primarily save you to go to heaven. It's a wonderful byproduct. Let me tell you why He saved you. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Look it up and read it very carefully. From God's standpoint, He saved us to change us to Christ's likeness for His glory. Let me give it to you again. From God's standpoint, He saved us to change us to Christ's likeness for His glory. That's the reason He saves. Heaven's a wonderful byproduct. All the things that God gives you is a wonderful byproduct, but it was not the ultimate aim. Now, the only way that Jesus can change you is if you surrender your will to His will. Because you can't tell God what to do and call Him Lord at the same time. There's also two words that never go together. No, Lord. They never go together. If He's sovereign, that means when He speaks, we need to obey quickly what He says. I want to do something tonight I haven't done. For those of you that are joining us tonight for the first time, I think, Brother Craven, this is my 11th message since I've been in town. And all the others, I've done what would be called expository preaching. Tonight, I'm going to take a topic on Jesus first. And I want to talk to you about this matter of allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord of all of your life. And how to seek first His kingdom. Number one, you need to seek Christ first in your concentration. Now the setting of this passage of Scripture, He says at least four times, take no thought. It means don't be anxious and don't worry. Don't let your mind be occupied with things that don't count. Clothes, house, food, all that's going to pass away. Don't get eaten up with that. take no thought. So instead of concentrating on the earthly, what are we to concentrate on? The eternal. So he's saying, let Jesus Christ be first in your thoughts. Think first on his person. Who is Jesus? Daniel 11:32 says, the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Some of you knew the person you married, you thought. And then you've been married for a while, and you really have gotten to know them. Next month, if we live that long, my wife and I will have been married 44 years. You say, don't look that old. I got married in fifth grade. So we'll be married next month, 44 years. And there's a whole ton of things we know about each other that we did not know before. Because we've been living with each other, studying each other, understanding each other. And that's the way Jesus said. He said, you get saved and you know that I love you and you know that I died for you, was buried and raised. You know that, but you don't really know me. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. That's personally. And the power of his resurrection, that's powerfully. Let me give you some thoughts along the way. When's the last time you saw God work powerfully in your life? Just asking some questions on the way. How long has it been? You didn't have just a normal day. You had a supernatural day, and God did something very wonderful in your life. And the fellowship of his suffering. So Paul said, I want to know him personally. I don't want to just know about him. I want to get to know him. I want to know him powerfully. I want to see the power of his resurrection flow through my life to touch the other life. And then I'm willing to know him passionately, the fellowship of his sufferings. And we know that Paul got to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. He got five different times. He was beaten with 40 stripes, save one, or 39 times. He got beaten with sticks. He was left for dead. There was a lot of things he went through. Now, there's a lot of people that want to know God personally. I'd like to get saved. The question is, are you willing to fellowship in his sufferings so that you can really know who he is? So here's what he said. If he's going to be first in your concentration, you need to think about him. How are you going to think about him? Well, you get to know God in the Word of God. He left us his love letter and told us all about his character in the Word of God. So if you really want to get to know God, you're going to have to get to know the Word of God. Get to know his person. Get to know his promises. All the promises in God are yea and amen. I wonder if you really understand Psalm 84:11. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright. I have a view of God. It's very simple. God's good. God's good. No matter what I see, no matter what I go through, God's good. If all the bills are paid, God's good. If some of the bills are not paid, he's still good. God's not good on the basis of how I feel or what I sense. God is good because that's his character. And he's promised no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So I'm giving you some thoughts tonight. You can take this home and redevelop it. So number one, you need to have him first in your concentration. Second, you need to have him first in your communication. First of all, talk to him every day. What's the first thing you do in the morning? Who's the first person you talk to in the morning? Luke 18:1, he spake a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray, not to faint. Basically, that verse says this, you can pray and depend upon me, or you can fail and faint and quit. Psalm 5:3 says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. In Mark 1:35, speaking of Jesus, he rises a great while before day and went to a solitary place and prayed. Did you ever think about this? God prayed to God. Say, how is that possible? Well, we had Jesus, God in the flesh on planet Earth, who was praying to his heavenly Father. What's the first thing he did in the morning? He prayed. The first person he talked to every morning was his heavenly Father. The first prayer I pray every morning of my life and have for many years is this. Dear God, I need you today. The moment I wake up, my eyes are awake and I'm alert. I pray this prayer every morning. Dear God, I need you today. A lady came to me and she said, why do you pray that? God already knows that. I said, lady, you missed the whole point of the story. I'm not praying it to remind God. I'm praying that to remind me that I need God today. I got a friend of mine who's now 78 years old. I helped him start a Bible college in the United States of America. His name's Ron Comfort. Brother Comfort was raised in a bad home. I don't know what kind of home you came out of, but he was raised in a bad home. His father was a drunk, and his mother sold her body to pay bills. And I can't even tell you some things that he's told me. He got saved when he's 15. He used to play accordion in a bar. Had it been not been for his grandmother and the power of God, there'd be no Ron Comfort. When he was a little infant living in the Bronx, his mother picked him up with the back of his heels and had him out the window and would have dropped him on the concrete because she didn't want him. But Grandma Comfort came in and grabbed little Ronnie Comfort. And he'd been preaching the gospel since he was 15, 16 years of age. Heard him preach one night, and here's what he said. He said, "I don't talk to anybody in the morning, including my wife, when I first talked to Jesus." I thought that was a good illustration, and I wonder if it was true. I'm curious, George, so I was going to find out. So Brother Comfort and I were in the Bahamas together. We were staying in the same house in the same room. And I got up, actually, before he did. I'd already had my shower, and I was reading my Bible. And when he got up, I said, "Good morning, Doc." No answer. I thought, well, he didn't hear good in the morning. So I said it a second time, "Good morning, Doc." No answer. And the first thing he did when he got up is he knelt straight down. He spent time with the Lord. And when he got finished, he looked up and he said, "Good morning, Doc." And to date, he doesn't speak to anybody before he speaks to Jesus. He said, "That's over the edge." No, it's not. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added to you." How many of you understand if something's first, everything else is second? So you not only speak to him first, but speak for him first. In your conversations, you ought to always be looking to turn your conversation to something that's about the Lord. This morning, and I'm not going to spend long with this, because we spent the whole morning talking about being a witness. But let me tell you how you witness. You get filled up with God. Whatever you're filled up with is what you'll talk about. Whatever you think about the most is what you talk about the most. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. You know why a lot of people, all they can talk about is sports? That's all they think about. You know why some people, all they talk about is money? That's all they think about. You know why some people, all they talk about is their grandchildren? That's all they think about. Well, we got 5 grandchildren. We'll be happy to talk to you about it. In fact, my wife can show you either pictures or videos or whatever you'd like to know about our grandchildren. But that's not what consumes us. Jesus consumes us. Do you look in the process of the day when you're making conversation to turning the conversation towards the things of God? You'd be surprised how many people God has ready for you to witness to. Just as surely as in Acts chapter 8, God said to Philip, "Go join yourself to that chariot." He has an Ethiopian eunuch, so to speak, ready for you to witness to. Several years ago, I was traveling to India. It was somewhere their time, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. When you're traveling, you have no idea what time it is. And I had to go from the international airport to the domestic airport to go and preach in India. In order to do that, it was in Bombay or Mumbai as they call it. In order to do that, you have to ride a bus. Bus ride's about 15 minutes. When I got on the bus with my luggage, there was one seat left next to a lady. And I'm thinking, I wonder if she speaks English. And so I said, "May I sit here?" And she said, "Sure." And I thought, well, at least she speaks some English. I sat down and I said, "I'm Tom." And she said, "I'm Maria." And I said, "Maria, where are you from?" And she said, "I'm from Mexico City." Now, you have to understand, in the middle of the morning, you're in kind of a semi-coma. Not a lot you're thinking or saying is making sense. And I'm thinking, you don't have long. You better talk to her about Jesus. And so we're riding from one airport to the next. And I'm trying to figure out how to get in this conversation quickly. And I never said this before. But I said to her, "Well, if you live in Mexico City, Maria, I've been to Mexico City." I said, "Are you Catholic?" She said, "I am." And I said, because I couldn't figure out what else to say, I said, "Well, how is it being a Catholic?" That's what I said. I said, "How is it being a Catholic?" And she said, "I am so empty." I thought, this would be a good introduction. And I said, "You're empty." She said, "Yes." She said, I do all this, and I count the rosaries, and I'm so empty. And I said, "You know what? It's probably because you don't really know Jesus." And so she's listening. And I said, "Well, you know about Jesus. You know he died on the cross, was buried, and raised again. and you know about some of the things in the Bible, but have you ever met him personally? And I started going over the gospel, and I'm looking at my watch, and I'm saying, well, we've probably got about 6 minutes left here. And she's listening to everything I'm saying. And so I showed her, she was a sinner like I was, going to hell like I was, but Jesus died in her place, and she could open her heart and be born again. I said, you understand that? She said, I sure do. And I thought, well, this is premature, but if she gets it, I said, would you like to be saved? And she looked at me and said, right now. That's fairly definite. And I said, well, let's just bow our heads here on the thing. Boy, she darn started crying and asked Jesus to come live in her life. And then we come to a stop, and I said, you know, I'm going to give you something to read. And she said, where is your next gate? And I said, I'm running close. And she said, I'm not. Can I walk with you? And I'm thinking, well, she got saved, so I'll disciple her on the way to the next gate. And when we got there, and I'd given her some material, and I had to get on, and she looked at me, and she said something I thought was really neat. She said, now this is interesting. You're from America, and I'm from Mexico, and I met Jesus in India. Amen. Turn your conversations to Jesus. This last year I was in Brazil, and I had been preaching so many times I was completely exhausted. It was a night flight, and it looked like, because I had just the right seat, you can't ride first class, you get that bulkhead where there's nobody in front of you. And I thought, well, it's close to closing the door time, and it doesn't look like anybody's going to ride next to me. And I thought, oh, glory, I'm going to take a nap, a long one on the way home. About that time, this guy walks up, and he said, hi, I think this is my seat. And I said, okay, he's going to sit next to me. Well, I was reading a book on leadership. And he looked over, and he's a very talkative guy, and he said, my name's Roberto. He said, are you a leader? I said, well, I'm a wannabe. I just keep reading about it, hoping it will happen one of these days. And he said, I know that author. And I said, I bet you do. I said, have you? He said, he had a seminar here in São Paulo, Brazil. I said, well, great. I said, have a seat. So he sat down, and I said, did you know the man who wrote this book has been saved? He said, I heard that. And I said, have you been saved? He said, I've been thinking about it. And I thought, well, I'm not going to get any sleep tonight. I can do that right now. And so I gave him one of those bridge tracks like you got. And I said, you read this, and as soon as we get wheels up, we'll talk about it. He sat down and immediately began to read it. First thing he said is, can you explain sin? I'm thinking, this guy's going to lead himself to Jesus. That's what he's going to do. And I said, let me explain you what sin is. And then he kept reading. He said, explains it. I went through the whole thing. He said, I understand that. He said, somebody showed me like this kind of thing before. And so I've answered every question and showed him how to be saved. And he looks at me. We didn't have wheels up. And he looks at me and he says, I ought to do this. I said, you sure should remember. No, he said, I think I need to do this right now. I'm trying to think, okay. I mean, this guy's leading himself to Jesus. I'm just praying with him. And so I said, well, you bow your head and tell Jesus you're a sinner going to hell. You want help? He started praying and crying. And man, he got saved when we got off the ground. And I'm thinking, well, I'm still not going to sleep because I got to spend the whole night discipling him, you know? And so I took the Bible and I showed him how to read the Bible. Oh, I love to be around brand new converts. Our meal came. And I said, now, Roberto, I always pray before I eat. He said, you do? I said, I do. He said, is this okay? He was sincere. He said, is this okay? I said, yeah, it'll be fine. And when I got through praying, he looked at me and said, do you do this every time before you eat? Oh, I said, I thank God for every meal. He said, I'll start doing that. Everything I said, he said, I'll start doing that. He said, let me write that down. I'm thinking to myself, God put this kid right next to me. He hugged my neck when we got off the plane. You realize people are waiting to give the gospel. You say, preacher, does everybody you witness to get saved? Some of them get mad. But that's okay. That's all right. I had one man say, I wish you'd mind your own business. And I turned to him and I said, I am. The gospel's my business. And you need to be saved. You tell people that? Sure. You know what some of your biggest fear is? That you might offend somebody. You know what my biggest fear is? That I would affect somebody. I don't worry one time about offending people. I'm always looking for an opportunity to affect somebody for Jesus. Turn your conversations to Jesus. If he's first in your life, he'll be first on your lips. Number one, he needs to be first in your concentration. Number two, first in your communication. Number three, he must be first in your contribution. If you go to chapter 6 and verse 1 down through verse 4, you will read about their giving. They were not doing it the right way, so Jesus was correcting them and telling them how to give. I'm not sure if you understand this, but you need to put on the top of your mind that all money is from him. Don't miss this. And all your money is for him. Let me give that to you again. All money is from him. All your money is for him. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." They said, "I work for my bread, and I do this, and I do that." Well, how many of you understand, number one, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God? Now, if y'all don't say amen, I'm going to start over. You know how this works. You understand that? We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God. How many of you understand you couldn't push a computer key or turn a screwdriver if it wasn't for God? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father, with whom there is no shadow, variableness or shadow of turning. Everything we have comes from God. So everything we have should be given to God. Now, in the Old Testament, actually pre-Old Testament, God started what is known as tithing. A tithe is a tenth. And it's 10% of your income. Now, there's a teaching, I hope it hadn't come over here. I hope some of our American people haven't influenced you. But there's a teaching in the United States that tithing is not for today. It's only Old Testament. How many of you understand Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew is in the New Testament? Matthew 23:23. Jesus said, "You pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. But you've omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done," don't miss this, "and not leave the other undone." I'll take every theologian you can find and prove to him, if he doesn't teach tithing, he's not teaching the Bible. Because Jesus never canceled tithing. Ever. He corrected how it was to be given, but he never canceled it. You say, well, it was all Old Testament. They were bringing it into the storehouse because that was God's house. Take your Bible and go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for just a minute, if you will, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And look down, if you will, at verse 14 and following. "These things write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Verse 15, chapter 3, 1 Timothy. "If I tarry long, thou mayest know how that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Just as surely as the Jews were to bring into the God's house the tithe, today we're to bring into the local church the tithe, the dimes, all the dollars, and I don't know what y'all call your money over here, but 10% of what you get. Now, somebody said, "I'll pray about tithing." We'll pray about tithing. You give the tithe. You pray about an offering. What's the difference? A tithe is mandated by God for every born-again believer. The offering is what you pray about. You might have a missionary come through here, and he presents his work, and God's speaking in your heart about giving him something. You say, "Lord, how much should I give?" And maybe he says, "You need to give him 100 NZs. What do y'all call yours over here? Okay, you call them dollars. Silver, but it's not the same exchange rate. At any rate, you're just supposed to give them $100. That's what you pray about. But you don't pray about the tithe. Now let me say to you parents, you need to tithe and you need to teach your children to tithe. Well, that's legalism. You don't even know what legalism is. Legalist literally means a person who attains or maintains salvation by what he does. That's what a legalist was, what he's always had been. A loyalist, which is a person who believes the Bible enough to do what the Bible says. When our children were all young, and they're all in their 30s now, when they were young, I gave them a little allowance. And I would say, "Now, gang, this amount goes in the offering on Sunday, and this you put in your piggy bank." You say, "Why did you do that?" So that they today will continue to do that. Because they learn obedience from their parents. Now, my question would be today, is Jesus first in your contribution? In the Old Testament, there's a story, and many of you remember, about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Now, when they went into Jericho, God said to the people, he said, "Everything in there is mine." He said, "Don't you take anything. Don't you take one red nickel. Don't you take any of the garments. They belong to me. Many of you remember a fellow named Achan, and he stole the goodly Babylonian garment, the wedge of gold and the shekels of silver, and he and his family got buried. You say, that's mean. You'll have to call God. I'm just telling you what happened. They offended God, directly disobeyed, and it was a funeral for all. Okay? When everybody went to the second city called Ai, God gave a different command. He said, in Ai, whatever you want is yours. Did you ever stop and think about this? People just don't trust God. All failures in life are faith failures. Say it again. All failure in life are faith failures.
All failures in life are faith failures.
All right, now stop and consider this. If Achan could have done what God told him in Jericho, when he got to Ai, he could have opened a bank and a clothing store and had good life. But he would not believe God. Now, I want to be as plain as the Bible. If you don't tithe, you are a thief. You're stealing from God. If you're supposed to give offerings and you're giving everything to you, you're stealing from God. Now, you steal from me and you might get a fat lip, but you steal from God, you might find a cemetery plot. Because there's one thing God doesn't put up with, and that's those who directly disobey Him. The tithe is the Lord's, and you can find that all the way through the Bible. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down. Shall men give to your bosom? I have had for years a policy, Brother Craven. I do not, as an evangelist, knowingly take the tithe. Now, you took an offering at camp, and I have no idea what people put in. Zero. But I can simply say this. If anybody comes up to me as an evangelist and says, I'd like to give you my tithe, I will not accept it. You say, preacher, I'm not mean. I'm just being biblical. The tithe is the Lord's. We live off offerings. A number of years ago, I was in Michigan, and a fellow walked up to me, a well-meaning guy, and a wealthy fellow. And he had a check, and he did something he shouldn't have done. He held it out so I could read it. And he said, God told me to give you my tithe. Oh, did my heart say. I looked at that figure on the check. I knew I needed it. God knew I needed it. I think the devil knew I needed it. And I took two steps back and I said, with all due respect, sir, I cannot take your tithe. You're a member of this church. Your tithe goes to this church. And I'll live off offerings. Oh, he said, that was a slip of the tongue. I've already tithed. This is an offering. I took two steps up and said, thank you very much. But you say, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, that's how I live. I live off offerings.
Yeah.
But the tithe is the Lord's. Is Jesus first in your contribution? You young people, if you have a job, I used to mow lawns, do all kinds of things. If you babysit as a young lady or you work at a grocery store or do something, if you make $30 in a weekend, $3 of that should be put in the church offering. Learn to obey God. Put Jesus first. And then finally, Jesus first in your consecration. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one, love the other, hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is an Aramaic term for money and things money will buy. Jesus went all the way through here and he said, you know what you people are doing? He said, you're worried about things I take care of. He said, you won't put me first, and until you do, I'm not going to take care of everything. But look, you need to understand, he's saying, that if you look at the fowls of the air, how many of you have ever heard two birds talking? That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? And one bird says to another bird, I'm worried about what? We won't have enough worms today. You say, preacher, that's dumb. Well, birds don't talk like that. People do. I'm worried there's not going to be enough in retirement. I'm worried I can't pay my bills. I'm worried. What for? Jesus said, if I take care of the flowers and the fowls, don't you think I can take care of my children? He said, here's what you need to be concerned with. Stop seeking gold and seek God. Stop seeking fame and seek the Father. Stop looking for what pagans look for. You realize a lot of Christians live like unsaved people. Oh, there's trouble at church on Sunday. Sometimes you come Sunday night. What happens first thing Monday morning?
Gotta get dressed, gotta go to work, gotta make the money.
got to go to school, got to get my grades up, got to go to the university, got to make money. Where'd you get that? 1 Timothy 6:9 says that they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and many hurtful and deceitful ways. But the love of money is root of all evil. Proverbs 23:4 says, labor not to be rich. I can tell you this from the Bible. If your goal is money, you're out of the will of God and you're in big trouble. Your goal in life should be think about Him, talk about Him, thrill in Him, toil for Him, and He needs to be first in everything you do. You need to live for Him. You need to labor for Him. You need to allow Jesus Christ to be number one. If you're Spanish, numero uno, you need to allow the God, the Lordship of Jesus Christ to dominate your thinking, because are you aware that what you are doing here is simply a warm-up for what you're going to do hereafter? And if you are a carnal, sensual, selfish person here, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be the most embarrassing moment of your eternity. Because every single solitary thing that you have lived for is going to burn. All of it. But if you invest your life, and He's first in your thoughts, and first in your talk, and first in your toil, and He's first in every area, financially in every area, then when you get to heaven, you won't be acclaimed. I won't be ashamed to be a clay. I'll give you this when I'm done tonight. How many of you have ever heard the name Bill Gates? Does anybody in New Zealand know who Bill Gates is? I'm sure you do. Bill Gates and Warren Buffett may still be two of the richest men worldwide, but in the United States, they are the two richest men. In 2016, Bill Gates was worth $90 billion. Now, I don't know how much that is. I'm just telling you. I don't know how much $1 billion is. I would have no concept of that. Bill Gates, interestingly enough, was interviewed by Fortune magazine. And he was asked this question. A few years before he was worth $90 billion, he was actually worth more because the stock market had a little trouble. But they said, Bill, you have this and this and this. What do you want now? I'm quoting you. Bill Gates said, I want more. Lots more. I wonder how many of you in this building think you're ever going to have $90 billion. You think it made Bill happy? I get a kick out of Bill Gates because he and Warren Buffett made so much they were empty. Now they're trying to give it all away and they're still empty because they don't get it. They don't get that they need God. And without God, they have nothing. Did you ever stop to think if Bill Gates and Warren Buffett were on the same plane and the plane went down, they'd be in hell before the undertaker knew they were dead? You know how much they're going to leave behind? Every night. You don't take anything with you. There's another Bill in history. Maybe you've heard of him. His name is William Carey. Anyone here ever heard of William Carey or Bill Carey? Anybody ever heard of him? They call him the founder of modern missions. He goes to India. He was a shoe cobbler. And his philosophy of life was, I can plod for God. Bill Carey translated the Bible in about 27 languages. He is now laying on his deathbed. History bears this out. He's given his life to Jesus Christ. Jesus has been first in his life. Laying on his deathbed, a friend notices he's moving his mouth, but he can't understand what he's saying, so he put his ear down to his mouth and he heard him say these dying words: I do not have one earthly desire ungratified. Bill Gates or Bill Carey, your choice. Let's stand by our heads and pray. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible. It's so, so easy to understand. It's so powerful and so practical. And we've learned tonight that we must seek first the kingdom of God, which makes everything else in life second. And I pray for anybody that's come tonight may not know they're going to heaven. There's not one thing they can do that God's going to accept. So I pray they'll accept Jesus Christ. We're bowed before the Lord. How many of you could say tonight, if I drop dead standing here, just exactly like I am, if I could not change one thing about my life, if there's anything I'm sure of,
If I died just exactly like I am right now, I know I'd go to heaven. And I can prove that from the Bible. I know I would go to heaven. And I can prove that from the Bible. If that's true about you, would you raise your hand real high? I know I go to heaven and I can prove it from the Bible. Good, thank you. Take it down. Maybe you don't know that. You say, preacher, can you know you're going to heaven? Well, listen to the Bible. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Yes, you can know. Now, if you did not raise your hand, this is the good news. God brought you here tonight so that you could reject religion and receive Jesus Christ. And I wonder if there's somebody tonight and you'd say, preacher, I do not know for sure I'm going to heaven. I don't know that. But if you can be sure you're going to heaven, I'd like to know that. I don't know it, but I'd like to know it. If you can be certain you're going to heaven, I'd like to know that. And what if you'd pray for me? I'm the only one in this building looking. If you'd say, preacher, I don't know I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure of it, but I'd sure like to be sure I'm going to heaven. Would you just raise your hand? I don't know it, but I'd like to know it. Not sure of it, but I'd like to be sure of it. Lord, nobody's acknowledged that tonight. We thank you that during this week people have been saved, and some of them are in this room tonight that didn't know it before and now know it. I pray also now that you'll speak to us concerning Jesus first. Now let me ask you another question. Every person in this building is old enough to understand what I said. Every person in this building knows what number one means. I wonder how many of you could say, preacher, I believe that Jesus Christ is number one in my life. I believe he's number one in my thoughts. I seek to think about him. I believe he's number one in my talk. I do seek to turn conversations so that I can talk about Jesus and talk to Jesus. When I look at my bank account, he's number one in my contribution. When I look at working and putting out, I believe I could say he's number one in my consecration. I haven't arrived yet. I'm not home to heaven yet. But I believe, as much as I understand Matthew 6:33, I believe I could say and then prove. I believe I could say and prove. I'm being a Matthew 6:33 believer. I'm being a Matthew 6:33 believer. Not home yet, not perfect, still could grow. But I believe as much as I understand Matthew 6:33, I could say I'm being a Matthew 6:33 believer. Now be careful, because God knows and you know. Only if that's true about you and you could say, I believe I'm being a Matthew 6:33 believer. If that's really true about you, would you raise your hand to the God who knows? Only if that's true. All right, good. Take it down. Thank you. A few of you. How many of you would say, preacher, if Jesus wants this, I want this? Well, we know he does because that's what he said. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you'd say, before you close tonight, please pray for me. I do want Jesus Christ to be first in my life. Before you close tonight, please pray for me. I do want Jesus Christ to be first in my life. If that's your heart and your desire, would you raise your hand with mine? Just hold them up real high across the building. It's wonderful. Father, it's been a good time for us to be here. We count it a privilege to come and see the work that Brother and Mrs. Craven have been called to. We thank you for the folks that are here. I thank you that the vast majority of folks here tonight said, I want to be a Matthew 6:33 believer. And I pray as we give just a few words of practical admonition that you'll help us to be that in Jesus' name. Would you look this way, please? Y'all have been a delight to preach to. I've thoroughly enjoyed doing it. My wife has enjoyed singing. We've enjoyed meeting and fellowship with you. Think about this before you go home. How is Jesus going to be first in the next 24 hours? Give some practical ways. Figure it out. Everybody knows how to do that. If Jesus is not first when you wake up in the morning, just simply say before you go to bed tonight, Lord, when I get up in the morning, my first thought I want to be of you. My first prayer I want to be to you. If he's not first in your giving, go back and look at your checkbook. Go back and look at your bank account. You say, you know, truth of the matter is, I've been robbing God. Okay, stop robbing him. How much do you make? He says, I make this much. All right, what's 10% of that? Just start giving 10%. And then up it. And give more. And ask God to help you. How can he be first in your consecration? Well, no longer do you just go out and helping the singing or helping the song books or helping the nursery, you just simply say, Lord, I'm going into the nursery and this is about you. I'm going to sing a song and this has got to be about you. I'm going to go out with the pastor on visitation and frankly, I'm scared, but I want to go and I want them to know you're number one in my life. Just start making things practical in your life. I tell some of you teenagers, and I'm done, you get ready to close. When I gave my life to the Lord, it was at camp. Came home from camp, I was working at a golf course. One of the things I started doing working at the golf course is memorizing the Bible. You got a whole lot of time when you're cutting grass. And I started memorizing the Bible. The other thing that I did, I had a songbook. This is a different camp. I memorized every song in the songbook, every last one of them. And I'd be raking sand traps and singing. I'd be mowing grass. I'd be quoting scripture. We kill a lot of time. I wanted Jesus Christ to be first. I believe that's what you want. And I'm glad for that.